Okay, we're going to look at the subject of Pentecost because it is Pentecost this Sunday. Last week we looked at Ascension. 10 days after Ascension, we have Pentecost. And that's what we're looking at, just a couple of verses here this morning. John chapter 20, verse 19, we read this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I guess the Holy Spirit, the very word, particularly if you don't have a church background, you might wonder what on earth the preacher is talking about when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. What goes through a person's mind if you've got no background about the Holy Spirit? A spirit which is holy, well, don't feel too bad about that if you don't have a church background, because I want to say many people who've been in church a long time also struggle with this concept of the Holy Spirit. It's difficult sometimes to get around our minds the role of the Holy Spirit. And whilst I cannot do justice to it this morning, yet as we read what the various prophets had to say about the Holy Spirit, and we will look at some of these, and as we read what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit, and as we read what people who knew Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, and we put these pieces of the puzzle together, we start to form a picture of who the Holy Spirit is. We get this picture of his role in the church, and we start to understand that the Holy Spirit is in fact the Spirit of God, which is why he's called the Holy Spirit. And we also begin to understand from the pictures of this puzzle that we have that when we receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers us, we also receive the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit in some way controls us and he energizes us. And it's because of the controlling and energizing of the Holy Spirit that just ordinary Christians are able to accomplish extraordinary things for God. That's the picture we get when we put all the different pieces of the puzzle together. Now, our Bibles are divided into what we call the Old and the New Testaments. And the Old Testament, that's the first part of our Bible. It deals basically with the history of God's dealings with the Jewish nation. And in the Old Testament, we see that the prophets were the ones who preached to the Jews. The New Testament, on the other hand, covers the life, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. All these events of Jesus' life are faithfully recorded by Jesus' disciples and have been collected in the four books we call the Gospels. The historian Luke, who also wrote one of the Gospels, he continues the history of the early church, and we got the little book that we call Acts, which is in the New Testament. We read that, and we can read the history of the early church. And finally, the New Testament also contains various letters written to the different churches by those early disciples who knew Jesus. And those letters have been preserved for us, and they all together collected in what we call the New Testament. Now, today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the day we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church. Now, as we read the Old Testament, we see that in fact the Holy Spirit was active among God's people in the Old Testament times, but we soon see that he was active in a way that was different from the way we experience him today in the New Testament, because in the Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit wasn't like freely available as he is today. Rather, as we read the Old Testament, we see that God would use his Holy Spirit to energize individuals for a specific task. And when that task was completed, God could remove his Spirit. And so yes, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was active, but he was active in a limited way. with a limited number of people for a limited amount of time. However, God's early preachers anticipated something different. The prophets, God's early preachers, they anticipated something different in the future. Now, Isaiah was one of those early preachers, and we have a number of his sermons preserved for us in one of the documents of the Old Testament. We call it the Book of Isaiah. And in one of those sermons, this is what Isaiah the preacher had to say. He said, "I will pour out my spirit on your offspring." A greater liberality of the Holy Spirit was coming. And Joel, he was another one of those Old Testament preachers. And he said in one of his sermons, he said this, "And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. I will pour out my spirit." These are amazing promises simply because of the extravagance with regard to the Holy Spirit at some future time. A pouring out on all people. And of course, the Jews living in that period covered by the Old Testament, they listened to the preachers. They knew about these promises, and they longed for the fulfillment of those promises when the Holy Spirit would be freely available in a liberal way. Ezekiel, another one of those preachers, takes it even further in one of his sermons where he has this to say. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep the law." God's spirit in us. God's Spirit stirring our hearts to obey God. Well, that was the experience to which they could look forward with the anticipated outpouring of the Holy Spirit at some future date. And they longed for that day, may I say. They longed for it. Now, we have what we call the New Testament period. And that begins with the birth of Jesus. And as I said, the Gospels record the events of Jesus' life. And I just want to look at one incident in the life of Jesus, an event where he took up the promises of those Old Testament prophets referring to an extravagant outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This event at which I want us to look, Jesus was attending one of the annual Jewish festivals. One of the Jewish festivals, we read about them in the Old Testament, but they were having one of these festivals. And it was a particular festival which had as part of its theme the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus goes to this festival where there is this heightened sense of anticipation that the Holy Spirit's going to come anyway, because that's what this festival was all about. And it was in that emotion-charged atmosphere of the Spirit where people were all kind of revved up, you know, but the Spirit coming in that emotion-charged atmosphere, Jesus stands up and he makes an incredible pronouncement. He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow." You've got the picture of the liberality again, will flow from within them. And then he makes it clear. He says, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him," getting the Spirit, believing in Jesus, they are linked, "who those who believed him would later receive." Still future. Up till that time, the Spirit had not been given. Okay? Now, they all knew what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about the promised, extravagant outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he was saying it was imminent. And he was saying that he himself would be key to experiencing the Holy Spirit. John tells us that this statement divided the people at the festival. The people were divided because of Jesus. Some of them were really excited. They were excited that this was going to happen soon and it was going to be this outpouring. Others wanted to kill him. They were divided. Well, we know the story. Jesus was crucified. Jesus' body ended up in the garden tomb. Jesus had said he would come back to life again, but no one believed him. Not even his own followers believed that Jesus would rise from the dead. And from an historical point of view, the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead is one of the most challenged historical events, but it's also one of the most incredibly well-attested events in history. Jesus died and he rose again, but I'm digressing. Back to the celebration of Pentecost. After Jesus was crucified, his disciples were really scared. After all, if the authorities had killed their leader, how much longer before they would come looking for them, his followers? And so John tells us in the passage that we read, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, they had had an incredible day. Peter and Mary and John had seen the empty tomb. Mary had spoken to Jesus, and yeah, they are in hiding. And John makes it clear when he tells us that the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. As I said, they didn't know whether those leaders were now going to come looking for them. But then something absolutely amazing happens. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus just appeared, though the doors were locked. It was amazing. And John continues, after this, he showed them his hands and showed them his side, his hands where the nails had gone through, his side where the spear had pierced. Jesus had come to pay the price, the penalty for our rebellion. And by dying and rising from the dead, Jesus had proved that he in fact had been able to accomplish what he said he had come to accomplish. And therefore, the way was now open for rebels like me, like you, to enjoy closeness with God. But as we saw last week, he wasn't just interested in those people there. Jesus always had a worldwide mission in mind. God the Father had commissioned Jesus to make it possible for the good news to be preached. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that each one who believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus started that work. And right then, Jesus made it clear he wanted that work of worldwide evangelism to continue, not just to continue, but that we were the ones who needed to continue that work. Listen again as Jesus speaks. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus was at that point passing the baton onto the church, onto his disciples, onto you and me. You and me, we're part of that now. We have been commissioned as the Father commissioned Jesus. We have been commissioned to make this good news known throughout the world. Jesus was no longer going to be working in his physical body. He would now be working through us, you and me, through his body. We call it the church. But here's the challenge. How do we manage to carry on where Jesus left off? How on earth can we carry on? The task is far too big for us. We are inadequate for the size of the task. We are inadequate, but Jesus isn't finished. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this is a bit complicated, I will admit. In breathing on them, Jesus did something symbolic. Like the baptisms we have seen, we've seen something symbolic. But the symbols relate to a reality. The symbols relate to the death, the burial, and resurrection of the individuals. It is a symbol which we have seen. Now, keeping the symbol in mind, let's read again what Jesus said. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus was doing symbolically what was going to be happening at Pentecost. At Pentecost, they would literally receive the breath, the Spirit of Jesus. Pentecost would be the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament preachers concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost would be the fulfillment of that pronouncement that Jesus had made at the Jewish festival concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost was going to be the reality to which Jesus pointed symbolically when he breathed on them. At Pentecost, they would receive the breath, the Spirit of Jesus. They would receive the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is the same Spirit that energized Jesus for his work. The same Spirit that energized Jesus for his work would energize you and me for the overwhelming task of world evangelism. We, the church, have the same commission God had given Jesus. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you, says Jesus. And yes, humanly speaking, we are incapable of doing that work. But Pentecost celebrates this truth. We have been given the same Spirit, the very breath of Jesus, which enabled Jesus to do his work. That is what Pentecost is all about. Now, a couple of examples of Holy Spirit transformed lives. Take Mary. Mary, not the mother of Jesus. We talk about Mary, the first Mary who had discovered the empty tomb that morning. Mary had been through the emotional ringer. Mary had watched Jesus' arrest. She'd watched his trial. She had watched him being crucified. She had watched his body removed from the cross. She watched while they placed the body in Joseph's tomb. Getting through that Saturday must have been a nightmare for them. They'd seen Jesus die. They couldn't do anything on the Saturday, but they wanted to give him a decent burial. And so they had to get through that Saturday. And very early on Sunday morning, she goes to the tomb to anoint Jesus' dead body. Dead body. She hadn't expected him to be alive. To anoint his dead body. And Mary gets there and she finds the tomb is empty. And she sits down and she weeps and she weeps and she weeps. She is devastated. But in her devastation, the resurrected Jesus comes to her. And the resurrected Jesus changed her life. And Jesus is still changing lives today. You see, Pentecost means that we have the Spirit of Jesus in us, energizing us, changing us. We look at Thomas. We can't say the word Thomas without thinking doubting Thomas. There he was miserable. He was alone. He hadn't been present when Jesus first appeared to his disciples. And now he said, I won't believe unless I can touch the wounds with my own hands. And 7 miserable days pass for Thomas. And then once again, Jesus appears to them. And Thomas is there this time. And Jesus offers Thomas exactly what Thomas needed and had changed Thomas's life. Jesus was willing to come and seek out a doubter and offer the doubter what he needed to believe. And so the resurrected Jesus changed his life, and Jesus still changes doubting lives today. You see, Pentecost means we have the Spirit of Jesus in us and energizing us. Just one more. Peter, he saw the empty tomb. He wasn't devastated like Mary. Neither did he have a problem with doubt. He knew Jesus was alive. What was Peter's problem? Well, Peter's problem was sinful guilt. Peter had denied Jesus. And of course, every time we sin, we deny Jesus, don't we? So maybe this is the one we can relate to the most. Peter had denied Jesus, and now Peter wondered whether Jesus could ever forgive him. Wondered whether he would ever be useful to Jesus again. But then the resurrected Christ appeared to Peter, appeared to him, of all places, having breakfast on the beach. Jesus appears as the forgiving Christ and forgave him, and the resurrected Jesus changed his life, and Jesus still changes guilty, sinful lives today. You see, Pentecost means we have the Spirit of Jesus in us and energizing us. And here's the reality: when Jesus commissions us to continue the work that he had started, Jesus knows he isn't commissioning the spiritually elite. He knows he's not commissioning the spiritually elite. He knows he's commissioning the Marys and the Thomases and the Peters, devastated people, doubting people, sinfully guilty people. Jesus knows he's commissioning ordinary people like you and me for his work. We are the ones through whom Jesus has now chosen to work, but we are also people to whom the promise has been given, whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. We have received the Holy Spirit. The church has received the Holy Spirit, and so we have that in us. And this is how it happened. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all of them filled with the Holy Spirit. And those devastated people, those doubting people, those sinful, guilty people, they were transformed. And the historian Luke tells us in the book we call Acts that those Holy Spirit transformed people accomplished amazing things. And today, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he lives in us and he energizes us. The moment we believe in Jesus, at that moment we receive the Holy Spirit. At that moment we are transformed from devastated people, from doubting people, from sinful, guilty people into a people energized to carry the baton he has passed onto the church. And my question to all of us this morning, will we recommit to that work that Jesus has commissioned us to do, knowing as we do, we are filled and energized by God the Holy Spirit? Shall we pray together? Father, help us to hear the words of Jesus speaking to us, to me, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you also. And Lord, as we tremble at that huge responsibility, let us remember that same Spirit that had energized Jesus is the one that we have received, and who energizes us to do whatever you call us to do. And let us with boldness recommit ourselves to this amazing task. In Jesus' name, amen.